Good evening, brothers and sisters, and everyone here. It's been a big day. And I hope that I can keep everyone's attention for the next few minutes. Maybe you'll have to wake me up. So this is in a three-part series, and this evening we're going to go to part two. We'll just try to recap where we were at or where we left off. We know that there's several titles to this: The Last Terrible 40 Years, or The March of the Rainbowed Angel. Some of you may have dealt with this subject under that heading or read about it under that heading. And that term, as we saw last night, comes from Revelations chapter 10, verse 1. Or we've also dealt with it under this heading: God's Plan with His Earth. And this is the subject matter in which we're dealing with it this evening, because it breaks it down into segments. And we've dealt already with the when this is to happen, the where. We've dealt with the why. Remember, the why was God has created this earth and man upon it for one reason and one reason only, that is to give glory to His holy name. And He has done this so that people can look at that little tiny piece of land called Israel and the nation thereof and look at it and the way He's dealt with the land, the way He's dealt with the people. And it is, as it were, a window for the nations of the earth to look at Yahweh and understand how He has dealt and how He deals with people and how He deals with sin and how He deals with righteousness. We looked at the players who are involved. Then we're dealing tonight with the how. How is it to come to pass? And the handouts that you have been given deal with a sequence, a numbered sequence of events. And this is some of the things that we'll be dealing with this evening and tomorrow. And also, tomorrow we'll talk about the final and perhaps one of the most important parts of it: what does it mean to us? So let's look at the how. This is where we stopped yesterday. And we looked at this. This is the who, the players, and the positions of them. And there's a lot of colors on here. There's the black and the green, basically, this evening. And we know that we had a little legend there that shows the colors, just so that we can have a graphical illustration, so that we don't have to explain each time what represents what. You can tell by the color. If it's blue, it has reference to Israel and the Jews. If it's yellow or gold, it has reference to Christ and the saints. If it's green, it has reference to the powers of the King of the South. And if it's black, it has reference to the powers of the King of the North. We also have an icon legend, some icons that will be being used on here and were used yesterday, and similar colors used. And the graphics, of course, the additional graphics of the explosion or the battle confrontation, and so on. One of the things that we did not talk too much about, but which is very important, you see this image standing here. And we talked about Gog, the land of Magog, Prince of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and the countries involved with that, and you see that. But they're all depicted under this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw that Daniel had explained so well. There was the head of gold. There was the breast and the arms of silver. There was the belly and thighs of brass. There was the legs of iron. And finally, the feet, part of iron, part of clay. And just going very brief, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we look at the territories involved by that. The Babylonian territory took in all this part of the not only the land of Israel, but the great portion of the land to the east of that, to the Gulf and Saudi Arabia, encompassing a lot of that land. Much of the land of Iraq and Iran that we had the black territories marked in black under the powers of the King of the North. Then there was the Medo-Persian, and these empires, just one just morphed into the other. As one superseded the other, they took over the territory of the previous, plus they added their own territory in addition to that. So each time it morphed, or was one superseded the other, the territory became a little larger. So the Babylonian was in this area, and now we see the Persian encompassing a lot greater area. Then there was the Greek that superseded the Persian. And this again encompassed all of the territory of the Medo-Persian Empire, but expanded beyond that to the rivers of India and down into Egypt, up into Macedonia. And finally, the great Roman power, the legs of iron, encompassing much of the territories to the west, encompassing for a time even Britain. Then we find that we have the 10 Euro nations. And one of the things that we mentioned yesterday about these is that the important part about them, I know there's a lot of talk about there being more than 10 now in the European Union, or the economic community, European community. Brother Thomas, and this is just a slide from our Eureka class, Brother Thomas in the fourth volume, dealing with chapter 13 under section 8, talking about the seven heads upon his horns, 10 horns upon his horns, 10 crowns of chapter 13, verse 1. He says this: the following is the list that seems to me authorized by history: the Huns, the Vandals, the Visigoths, the Burgundians, the Gepidi, the Lombards, the Franks, the Suevi, the Alans, and the Barbarians. These were the founders of the horned kingdoms of the beast. The divided form of the Mediterranean Europe has continued for ages, even to the present time, though the number of its divisions has not always, nor is it now, 10. And this is the important part of this paragraph. The prophecy does not require that the number of the kingdoms should be invariable. He says they will vary. They were 10 in the period of their foundation, and from this fact have acquired the symbolic designation of the 10 horns, so that though their number might be reduced one half, the power that might be established over the territory they originally occupied would to that extent be represented as the 10 horns. That's the important thing. They were 10 horns, 10 powers, 10 political communities in the beginning, and that is what establishes that territory and designates it by that symbol. And we kind of have a map here showing the barbarian tribes, where they came from, where they settled. We're not, again, not going to go into a lot of this, but it does give us a picture of how this prophecy has morphed to this point where we can say with a great degree of certainty that the power of the King of the North, which is where it's transformed, where it's morphed to in the time of the end, represent the territories occupied by the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And when that stands, in the final day when Christ comes back, it will stand on its feet, occupying all those territories. And when the stone smites it on the feet, they will all fall together. So there's where we see it, standing there with one foot, as it were, in Istanbul, Constantinople, the other in Italy, Rome. That's the foundation upon which it rests, and the foundation upon which, by which, or on which it will rest when it crumbles. So this is the handout in its full. We've broken it down into two pages. You got the front and the back there. What we're going to deal with tonight is marked in the yellow or on the first page. And the first page that you have looks something like that. Now, there's something to say here about the sequence of events. These are suggested. They are what I've been able to glean from the reading of the works of Brother Thomas and Brother Roberts, and particularly the article, The Last Terrible 40 Years, by that Brother Reen had published in the magazine. Again, an article well worth reading. I think the important part here is not so much that the sequence has to be just so, but that these events are predicted. And if one happens maybe a little bit before or after the other, that's not a big problem. We don't know everything. But this is what is suggested. The sequence is what is suggested. But what is itemized there is pretty certain. This is what the Bible has prophesied. Whether it's in exact order of the carrying out or not. But this is what we've suggested, and for the purpose of this study, this is what we will go with. So there's numbered there from 1 to 17. So as we go through this, you'll be able to identify with the number on the slide. There's number 1. Christ returns. Resurrection and judgment in the mountains of Sinai. Malachi said, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Now, you notice here that this is situated over the Sinai Peninsula, Mount Sinai. You notice also that there's this green area, and this taking this forward from the position of the nations in the time of the end, there is a suggestion that the king of the south is resting in this area at this point of time, in the area of the Jordan, the country of Jordan, the old Ammon and Moab area. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, the prediction went in Acts 1 and 11, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And he descends and takes up his position in Mount Sinai for the period of resurrection and judgment, and particularly for judgment. God hath appointed a day, we are told in Acts 17, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, will be gathered from all ends of the earth to that place, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Those of us who had the blessing and the opportunity to visit the area a little over a year ago, it was very impressive. And certainly the area around there is huge, could accommodate a huge multitude. And it makes a lot of sense. And we go back to other slide showing the position of nations. At the time of the end, the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. The hymn we would suggest there is Turkey, like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. That's from Daniel 11, verses 40-42. Ezekiel chapter 38 is continuing where we had left off from there yesterday, because we used the passages from the verses from Ezekiel 38 to bring us to this point, if you recall. And verse 9 says, "Thou shalt come like a storm, like a cloud, to cover the land." The power of the north, again in relation to the land of Israel. Where is north? It's this direction. So it is the power of the north that comes down. Number 3, Christ and the saints subdue Midian and Cushan, or Bozrah, and establish a nucleus of the kingdom of God. The prophecy from Deuteronomy, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran and came with 10,000s of saints." God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Habakkuk tells us. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And also, continuing, chapter 3, "I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble." Cushan and Midian are identified here on our map. Brother Grocott, quoting from the last terrible 40 years, "The kingdom will begin from a small central nucleus, then grow and grow until it fills the whole world." This is the picture that prophecy gives us. As in the case of the leavening of the bread or the little stone that struck the image, we see, too, that in fittingness, wherever Christ advances, he must transform. Wherever Christ advances, he must transform. To pass through, he must conquer, for he recognizes no human authority. He must be supreme wherever he goes. He cannot pass through and leave a land as it was under the old human dominion, nor can he devastate without transforming and restoring. This would be wholly out of harmony with his mission of filling the earth with the glory of God, the primary purpose, the why. So we realize, as soon as we think about it, that the picture Brother Thomas gives us of a gradually expanding kingdom, bringing transformation and blessing as it extends, is the only fitting one. To reach the Holy Land from Sinai, Christ must pass through the southern desert. He must therefore make it his own dominion, begin his work in it, subdue its inhabitants, abolish all human institutions in it, beautify its land, lift the curse, and fill it with God's glory. The kingdom of God has begun. A door has been opened in the political heavens. Christ and the saints have a headquarters and a base of operations. Once he has entered an area, he has taken rulership over it as its rightful owner, the heir of the earth. And once he has taken the rulership and responsibility for it, he must abolish human evil and begin his reign of righteousness and justice and blessing. The old and the new cannot coexist in the same place. So first, the southern desert, Midian and Cushan, is possessed and glorified before Armageddon. Then all the covenant land from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates after Armageddon. Number 4, Britain and Western Alliance are the first to recognize and accept the true nature of the new power in Bozrah. and they moved to protect Jerusalem. The Jews, from that protection, are dwelling safely. We also see the power sitting in the area of Egypt, from whence they have come down from the north. Ezekiel speaks of in chapter 38, the land of Israel that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people, brought forth out of the nations, they shall dwell safely, all of them. They're not dwelling safely, really, yet, are they? But there will be a time when they will dwell safely before a time of great destruction comes upon them. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many, Daniel tells us in 11 and 44. So he hears the tidings out of the north and out of the east. What's going on here? What's happening? We'll have to look at this. So Gog hears these tidings. This is number 5 on your chart. Thus saith the Lord, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Sheba and Dedan, these areas here, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? So there is a line drawn there, and there's a battle confrontation forming. All nations gathered against Jerusalem to battle. From that, Gog emerges victorious. The allied powers, the powers of the south, are defeated, and two-thirds of the Jewish population, two-thirds, is slain. It shall come to pass that in all the lands, saith the Lord, two parts therein of Israel shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. So there's a great slaughter takes place there. It does not go well for the Jews and for the king of the south. The Jews that remain, the third that are still alive, flee Palestine, take cover in the regions of Moab, occupied by the western Tarshish powers, the king of the south, who have submitted to the new power in Bozra. The prophecy from Isaiah 16, let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a cover to them from the face of the spoiler. So we remember the blue represents Israel, the nation, the Jews. Quoting from the last terrible 40 years, this last time of Jacob's trouble is clearly the worst and most terrible of all its blood-stained history. Worse than the Assyrians, worse than the Babylonians, worse than the Romans, worse than Hitler. For years, the Arabs, egged on by Russia and the papacy, have sworn to completely destroy Israel from the face of the earth. We are told that in the last invasion, two-thirds of the people in the land shall be cut off and die. It is clear, therefore, both from prophecy and from present utterances, that the papal Gogian Confederacy proposes to solve this Jewish question once and forever. He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Gog consolidates his power base in the land of Israel and marches against the upstart in Bozrah. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come into against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. We're at number 9 now on your charts. The Armageddon battle, Gog utterly defeated in the region of Bozrah. The little stone smites the image on the feet. Multitudes are slain. Then number 10, the remnants of the Gogian army, the enemy, are destroyed in the land of Israel as well. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, as recorded in Ezekiel 38, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself. Remember the why. Glory to God. I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. The Gogian enemy in the land is therefore destroyed. It's reduced to about a sixth of its forces by its own mutual self-slaughter, by the pestilence and the judgment, the elements brought on him by God. This sixth part retreats into Assyria, we're told, and God's land is at last completely freed of its enemies. There's still work to be done. Christ and the saints have a work to do in Egypt. They deliver a remnant of refugee Jews from the land of Egypt. Now again, this is a suggested sequence. I know there's other ideas and opinions about when this is to happen. The fact that it will happen is certain. It is prophesied. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and he shall pass through the sea with affliction. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. It is a prophesied event. Jerusalem and the area are cleared for the return of the remnant. The remnant that was driven out are now able to come in. And this may, all of these things are not necessarily that far apart. They may happen fairly quickly upon each other, soon after the area has been cleared of its enemies. Christ and the saints, the rainbowed angel, begin the victory march to Jerusalem. There's a worldwide earthquake. The Mount of Olives is split, and there's a valley formed. The Mount of Olives, the prophecy is in Zechariah 14, shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. So there's an east-west cleavage goes through, and there's a movement to the north and to the south over the Mount of Olives. Now we have on this map a depiction of where the Jericho-Jerusalem road lies at the present time, more or less. And there is a fault line, a well-known fault line that lays in that area as well, and that's depicted by this yellow line here. And there's a fissure in the earth's crust, and it would seem fitting that that would be the place at which this would happen. And it just so happens that that fissure goes right, pretty much right through the Mount Olives. We can take a look from, this is from a scene depiction from Google Earth and showing where this line, this fault line goes if we were looking down on it, sort of looking in a westerly direction. You can see the Mediterranean Sea here. Jerusalem is at the end of the line. And we can just bring ourselves in a little closer to it as we go. And this is pretty rough landscape. So it's very, very difficult to march a multitude of people through this. And we would suggest that when the earthquake comes, that this land will be smoothed out to a considerable degree. This is how it looks now. Very rough. That's not a very clear picture, but it shows the kind of terrain there through this area that is represented by the red line. So we follow it in, and now we can see below here the area of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, Mount Olives here, the Temple Mount over here. Getting in a little closer. The Mount of Olives, the Temple Mount, and the eastern part of the western part of the old wall of Jerusalem. If we take a look at some of the scenes, what it looks like here, besides this, the pre-earthquake Jerusalem, if we're standing on Mount of Olives today, we get a scene something like this. Taken about a year ago. And this is looking more or less to the north and west. The Temple Mount is here. The Dome of the Rock is sitting there. And just moving the scene, just swinging the camera to the left and zooming in. The old Golden Gate, through which the Jews believe that the Messiah will march. And then swinging it to the south, and we start to see the southern escarpment of the Temple Mount and the old city of David, which would be down. We'll just swing it over a little more. It goes down in this valley, and you can see some of the old walls that still exist from the old times of the Ophel. The city of David, the little narrow slice that went down in that valley where the pool of Siloam is and so forth. That is the Jerusalem as it exists pre-earthquake. There are some landscape changes that will take place in that land when that happens. And there's a booklet out that kind of shows us some cross sections of this. If we go to the left-hand side of the slide, we see a line drawn through the land of Israel, going down through the Red Sea, and then down through the Sahara, through Ethiopia, and down into Kenya, and through the western part of the shores of Lake Victoria down to Victoria Falls. There's one line, this is a fault line, and there's another one that goes down, and this is the Great Rift Valley. And that fault line goes right through down to Madagascar. Focusing on the part that slices through Israel, this is the cross-section of that land today. This is the Mediterranean Sea level showing here, and the Dead Sea much below, 1,250 feet or so below the sea level, and Jerusalem sits on a mountaintop. This, of course, is exaggerated a bit. It's compressed together, so you see the lines exaggerated. The cross-section of the land after the earthquake is depicted by this little scene below it. Again, you have the sea level line, and instead of the Dead Sea being way down about here, it is a living sea and much elevated. The land is leveled off considerably. This same scene is shown here, looking down on it instead of a cross section of it. And we'll see a little bit more of this tomorrow. We won't dwell a lot of time on this now. So that's the great earthquake and some of the changes that will happen. But what it does at this point of time, it cleaves in two and prepares a pathway for Christ and the saints. A very great valley will be formed. There will be a great valley. That's the important thing. It will be a pathway for Christ and the saints to move up to the city of Jerusalem, cross the Jordan River, and you're at number 13 now on your chart, so we're moving along. And on the way up to Jerusalem, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. It's from Psalm 24. And number 14 says, it talks about this triumphant entry. This is the time when the Jews recognize and accept Christ. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. The land shall mourn, a national mourning. It's a time when the remaining third, those who are left, will recognize him. And their hearts will be turned and will be purified. Christ transforms wherever he goes. He can't leave it as it was. We remember that. So Christ and the saints then are enthroned in Jerusalem in the immediate area. 7 months are taken in cleaning up the land. The remnants, as we saw, of the enemy, were pursued back into Assyria or into Iraq. 1/6 of them shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. There shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Hamon Gog, the Valley of Gog's burial. 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown. The day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. It's from Zechariah 2. Notice the land is covered in yellow. Christ and the saints, the power of Christ has covered it. It is the kingdom of God is spread throughout the land, and eventually it is to spread throughout the world. So we get to 17, and what we have here is the completion of conquering of all lands promised to Abraham, from the Nile to the Euphrates, a completion of regenerating and disciplining of Egypt, Israel, and Assyria. The original entire area of Eden, the Garden of God, is now restored to its former condition of peace and beauty. Isaiah, in that day, he says, shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria? And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. Saying it'll be a mending of rifts and disputes between nations. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. And the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. So that's where we've taken it to. There's still a lot to be done. But we'll have to wait till tomorrow to get the rest of it.